of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So here's the Holy Spirit manifesting himself as fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And at some point, we're going to talk about that kind of stuff, but not in the near future, about the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does and those kinds of things. Verse 5, Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so at some point we'll get to talk about that as well. So let me just sort of review some of these diagnostic questions for you. I want to reiterate, I want you to feel free to ask any questions, raise your hand, because I want to be able to address and to sort of scratch where you're itching on some of these, because this is an area that many of us don't know very much about. So the first question I asked you was, do you always know what and how to pray for important things in your life? The Holy Spirit guides us in that way. What and how to pray for important things in life. Number two, through what means does the old man die in us and the new man is brought to life? It's the Holy Spirit that kills the old man. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power over the flesh, power over the old man in us. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us what it is. And this is one of the amazing things about God. God is so gracious in how the Holy Spirit works in us that he brings to pass in our life only those convictions that we can handle at that time, and spares us the conviction of sin in our life that would overwhelm us and discourage us and maybe even destroy us. That there are certain sins in life that have to be gotten out of the way first before other sins can get there, dealt with. Does this make sense to you all? I mean, imagine if the Holy Spirit revealed to you all at once all of the sin for which you were responsible for. How many of you think that you could handle that? You couldn't. So why doesn't he? It's grace, okay? And he's willing to live with that in us until we learn how to deal with other sin in our life first. There's so many gradations, so many different sort of intensities of colors in which the way the Holy Spirit works in each of our lives. So the next question I have was, how is it possible to experience the peace which passes all understanding in difficult times in life? Through what manner can you have true comfort? It's the Holy Spirit. For those of us who go through very difficult, painful trials in our life and yet experience this peace that passes all understanding, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not anything that we can manufacture. It's what the Holy Spirit brings to pass in our life. And through that, we learn to trust. We learn to let go of fear, right? That's why his work in our life is so important in that way, because it's really about trust. It's about letting go of fear in that regard. Next question, who gives you the necessary and special insight when it comes to understanding the Word of God? So we talked about this last week. And there are many, many, many times when I did not understand fully or as much as I should have certain passages of Scripture, and it was only through prayer and meditation and solitude that the Holy Spirit could speak through, could break through barriers in my life that kept me from seeing what it was I needed to see. So I think for many of us, we don't know as much about the Scriptures as we should because we're not as dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon our minds, and that's good, but you can't be dependent only upon your minds, okay? Because we are depraved and we are broken, and our minds don't allow us to get to some places, but the Holy Spirit, and the word is illuminates. He's often the one who gives us that aha experience when it comes to reading Scripture. How many of you have ever read scripture and you've read it 1,000 times and then one time in your life you read it and it just hit you in a different way than you ever read it before, and it was profound and you thought, why in the world didn't I see this before, right? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, right? That's what it is. And so maybe we were resistant, maybe it wasn't as necessary, but it was at that time, and so now you see things differently. The Holy Spirit worked in your life to illuminate your heart so that you could see things differently. And I just want to say, you know, I just want to underscore in my own experience, this is a very rational thing for me. I don't think it's, you know, when it comes to some deeper or greater understanding that I may have arrived at in Scripture, it's not because, you know, I learned something new or... It was clear to me. It was the Holy Spirit illuminating that thing to me. I mean, I could attribute it to nothing else other than that. So this next question that we have not gone over, I don't believe, is this question. Who gives Jesus the true honor that he deserves on this earth? Who gives Jesus the true honor that he deserves on this earth? A guy named Todd White said, "Is the life that you are living worth the price that he paid? Is the life that you are living worth the price that he paid?" So I just want to sort of connect those two things, because if I were to ask you on your own, out of your own ability, could you give to God the glory and the honor that he deserves? Could you manufacture out of your life, the essence of your life, the resources of your life, the talents of your life, the education, could you give to God the true honor and glory that he deserves? No, we could not. It's impossible for us to do that. But it's the Holy Spirit who leverages all of those other things in our lives and amplifies them in a way that we cannot do that. And so there are men who have magnificent intelligence. And without God, they cannot use that intelligence to give glory to God. And by the way, that's the reason for which you and I were created, to give glory to God. I mean, ultimately, that's the basis by which we were all judged. How did our lives, as they were lived, bring glory and honor to God? So if that's true, then all of us should not be looking, or we should not be walking. We should be running to engage the Holy Spirit so that he can teach us and show us how to give and to bring glory to God. I mean, it's like Psalm 1. Have you ever read Psalm 1? I'm sure you have. But I'd encourage you to read Psalm 1 again, because blessed is the man, right, who stands, right? Somebody turn to that, because I can't remember exactly, and I want to, somebody turn to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who... But there's this progression that takes place. It's a very, and that's sort of the same kind of thing. You know, there's this, we should run to the Holy Spirit so that he can illuminate. All right, who has Psalm 1? Yeah, Don, why don't you read it for us?
Blessed is the one who does not walk in steps with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers.
That's right. So there's this progression that takes place here in that particular psalm. But
those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
There you go. So there's this very powerful metaphor that would have, in an agrarian culture, that they would have understood and appreciated, that this person who delights in the law of God is like this tree planted by streams of water, which produces its fruit in season and is dependable and feeds and provides shade, it gives glory, right? So there's this thing then that we need to do. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body." So you were bought with a price. Everyone here was bought with a price. We are not our own. I understand we think that we are. I understand that many of us have been taught that we are. There's a fancy philosophical word for it. It's called autonomianism. Auto meaning self, nomian meaning law. We are a law to ourselves. We don't live according to the law of God, but we live according to the laws that we make. And that's what most of humankind believes about itself. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. That's not what God has revealed to us, that we live for Him, and in living for Him, we live to bring Him glory and honor with our lives. You know, I was reading a Facebook post about somebody who was making a comment about what Jesus did, and so there was some little discussion about it, and this one person said, we should be getting back to what Jesus was about, feeding the poor, taking care of the hungry, et cetera, et cetera. And I kept looking for and bringing people to saving faith in Christ, right, all that kind of, but that wasn't there. This person, you know, had, you know, they oftentimes would cite, you know, Jesus' debate with Pharisees and Sadducees, and that it was because the Sadducees and Pharisees were sort of not compassionate to the poor or compassionate to the hungry or whatever. That's why Jesus was fighting them and arguing with them. And that's true to a degree. But do you know the real reason why Jesus had an issue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because their policies did not reflect the character of God. Their policies did not reflect the character of God. Anytime our policies, our standard of living, when it's not reflecting the character, especially when we are known to be Christians, especially when you're known to be a religious leader, if your character, if the way in which you conduct yourself, if the principles that you live by and you tell other people that they have to live by, if those things are not reflective of the character of God, then God has an issue with that, because we are not representing His true nature. So it wasn't just that they weren't feeding the poor and taking care of those who were hungry. It was that they were claiming to speak for God, but did not convey the full nature and character of God. And so people got the wrong idea about who God was. Does that make sense to you all?
Yes.
And so God was not glorified, because they didn't get the right picture of who He was. By what means, here's the third one, by what means have you been able to set apart, that is, be holy for the purpose and glory of God? How, and this is sort of connected, but in what way can we live the kind of lives that are clearly set apart, that are different than other lives within the world in which we live? Do we look too much like the rest of the world around us? Does the purpose of our life, the resources of our life, look too much like the world around us so that people are confused? Are we just a nicer version of worldliness? Is that what we are? Or are we a countercultural version of what God wants us to be and how His character is reflected through us by what we do and what we say and how we live and things like that? So the word holy means to be set apart for a divine purpose. So if I were to take this altar here and I were to use this altar as a butcher block, how many of you would be offended by that? You would, right? And you should be, right? Because we've set this table apart. Symbolically, it conveys a much higher, much deeper, much more profound meaning. So what if I took this cup right here and I went out and I changed the oil in my truck and I poured the oil into that? Would you be offended?
Yes.
You should be, right? Because we've designated these things to having special significance, set apart. If we use our lives and our bodies in a way that that are damaging to us and damaging to other and fail to be committed, I'm not saying we have to be perfect yet, but being committed to conveying its true purpose and nature, then we should be offended ourselves. And that's only possible when we surrender to the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Right? So, next question. How do you know when and what to say when it comes to sharing your faith, telling others about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for them? That really should be a question that should be on the forefront of our mind daily, if not weekly. Every new person that we encounter, that should be a question. How? How can I angle my life and my conversation in a good way, in a productive way? And I'm not talking about, I've shared with you, you know, Christians can be the most ham-fisted people in the world when it comes to telling people about Jesus. I think I shared this before, but like, you know, when I go into a men's room, I don't want to find a track on top of the urinal telling me about the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ, okay? There's just something wrong with that, you know? Or I'm walking down the sidewalk and I see what appears to be a $20 bill and I pick it up and here it's the four spiritual laws instead, you know? So it lured me over to pick up this $20 bill and instead it was the four spiritual laws. So it lied to me to get me to tell me about Jesus. No, we tell people about Jesus because our lives, first of all, speak differently and people wonder. We tell people about Jesus because we've engaged in people's lives in such a way that we've kind of earned the right to be able to say something to them about Jesus when the opportunity affords itself. We listen to the Holy Spirit when it comes to reading Scripture and learning more about not only the Scriptures themselves, but our culture, things like apologetics, how to defend our faith, and things like that. The Holy Spirit guides us in that way. All that's really important. But if we try to do it on our own, if we take sort of like a shotgun approach to evangelism, then we'll probably continue to get the results that we have, which aren't very good. The church south of the equator is exploding across the globe. The church north of the equator is dying about 10% every year. Finally, and I want to conclude with this particular thing, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but I do want to spend a moment or two extra on this. When you do something that is wrong, who or what brings conviction to your life so that you will change? By what means do we know and experience the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that we can overcome hardness of heart? Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. So, you know, So how do we do this? Who brings this conviction to our life so that it brings about change? And why doesn't that conviction happen more often? Well, I wrote this up the other day, and I posted it, and I just want to share it with you, and I want to spend a few moments on this if we can. And this is what I said. Usually, the most dangerous thing about an ongoing sin in our lives is not necessarily the sin itself, but the necessary hardness of heart against the Holy Spirit with which we are comfortably practicing our sin. Now let that sit for a minute. Usually, the most dangerous part about ongoing sin isn't necessarily the sin itself. It's the hardness of heart that we have to continue practicing that ongoing sin. And by the way, I just so we're all clear, everybody here has ongoing sin in their life, okay? And not just one, but many. I hate to, like, you know, cheer you up like that, but it's true, okay? it's all of us here have it. Sin is that comprehensive and that expansive in our life. And we give ourselves permission to continue to engage in that because we've learned how to turn off the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit, like in the case of Martin Luther, for example, the great reformer who went to school to be a lawyer and resisted the Holy Spirit, And while on his way home from break, correct me if I'm, I think it's, did you hear his testimony? Yeah, but on his way home from break, lightning struck a tree near him and he fell to the ground. He said, okay, I'll go into the priesthood, you know. That's my understanding of how he came to faith and decided to become, a pastor of sorts. And so, he gave in. Sometimes the Lord does work in our lives in that way, but not always. And I want to say this too. I think that what God desires in us when it comes to surrendering to the Holy Spirit or altering our life is not what we would call extrinsic motivational forces. So in the church for years, what we would try and do is we would try to apply force to a person's life so that they would comply and behave like a Christian. We used to joke around about when I was a teenager, we'd say, quick, act saved, the preacher's nearby or something like that, you know? So there was this extrinsic force. Because he was near, we had to act more Christian. That isn't what God is after. What God is after is intrinsic motivation, that we want to act and be Christian and be like him because inwardly we desire that. It's not a sense of duty. It's a sense of desire, right? I think that it's important to live the kind of reflective lives as Christians where we do ask those sort of internal questions about in what way is my heart hardened to the things of the Holy Spirit, to the message of the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. In what way is my heart hardened to those things? And really and honestly, I think that unless we get better at that, our way forward as believers is marginal at best. Because usually, ongoing sin becomes systemic sin. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Ongoing sin becomes a part of our system, our life, our structure. We build our lives around it. And so it, it encourages us in ways that we should not be encouraged. It makes things more difficult to give up because there's a structure that we're investing in and paying for. And so until we get better at addressing ongoing sin and heeding the guidance of the Holy Spirit in that way, we will struggle. So what are some of the root causes for hardness of heart? It would be these, and you can feel free to add some if you want. Education / ignorance. Wrong community. There is another slide there for this. Wrong community or lack of the right community. Look, you can be resistant to the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you live in a community that reinforces that resistance, right? But if you're in a community, Jordan, can you advance it one more? One more, please. You know what? I forgot to add that one. My apologies. But if you live in the right community that reinforces what the Holy Spirit is convicting, that's why Christian community is so important. That's why church Sunday morning worship is so important. That's why fellowship is so important, because it helps to reinforce how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Denial of sin would be another way. We convict, we resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Denial, or that we have ongoing sin, and we simply are in denial about it. For Christians who live only according to saviorship but not lordship. Saviorship but not lordship. I want to get into heaven, and I will only do what I have to do to ensure my salvation, but I will not do what's necessary to do in order to become like Jesus. Okay? I just wonder what percentage of believers live there. Those of us who love the world versus loving God would be maybe another pride and arrogance. God doesn't deserve this part of my life. He has no right to this part of my life. Those kinds of things. So basically, true and lasting Christian spiritual formation is impossible until our motivation for obedience and desire for Christ migrates from I ought to I want. I'll say that again. Basically, true and lasting Christian spiritual formation is impossible until our motivation for obedience and desire for Christ migrates from I ought to do this to I want to do this. I desire this change in my life. That's what I want from God. So as we prepare then our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I'd ask you to sort of, you know, examine yourself in this way. Are you open to the work, to the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life fully? We were just back there praying before the service, and this is one of the things I said. Lord, give us the courage necessary to ask the Holy Spirit to work in our life the way that He wants to. You understand that, right? Because if you ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life, He's going to bring about changes that you may not want, but that are necessary. And there's a certain amount of courage necessary in order for that to happen. And then the final thing is, what might be some ongoing sin in our lives that we need to confess and that we need to seek help from the Holy Spirit to overcome?